My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. 21 years ago, we went through one of the biggest trials of our lives. We lost a little baby during delivery, and it was definitely a sucker punch that we didn't expect, and it's pretty hard on our faith and our well-being and our mental health. And, you know, it's just super, super challenging to lose a child. And I was thinking about that recently, and I thought, I wonder what I spoke on after that, like at church on Sunday mornings, because in a time of grief, it's really hard to think about anything else. And I was like, man, did I just talk about grief for the next 6 months, or what did I do? So I looked up some of my old sermons and went through, and it looked like I just was in a series or something and just tried to keep plugging through. I remember there was a Christmas talk I gave that I remember it being really hard and kind of choked up and working with little kids and stuff. But I thought it was kind of interesting because it was right after Thanksgiving, and so I'd given a Thanksgiving message right before we lost the child, maybe like 3 days or so. And I thought, wow, that's kind of fascinating. I wonder how my message would have changed from the message that I gave to if I'd given the message on the following Sunday. You know, because it's all kind of theoretical and, oh, look, the Bible says to be thankful and stuff on one day, and then 3 days later, it's like, okay, how can I be thankful in the midst of this trial that I'm going through? I thought it'd be interesting to see what I'd said on Thanksgiving, so I couldn't open that file anymore because all the programs have changed in 21 years. ClarisWorks no longer opens. And so I found the paper copy and just went through it. I'm like, wow, this is really good stuff. And I thought, you know what, this morning I want to share that same message with you guys, but 21 years later. And it's going to be almost the same message, but with 21 years more of trial and life added on top of that. And just with that perspective of, okay, can we really be thankful? Like, not just find a verse that says be thankful, but can we be thankful in the midst of all that we go through in life? Because we all have our trials, don't we? And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's just pray and we'll ask God to bless. God, we ask that you would be at work here this morning, and we pray that we would just be able to hear from you and experience you in our lives. And I pray that we would have such a relationship with you that we would actually enjoy you and enjoy life, even in the midst of the hardships that are thrown our way. And I pray, God, you would help us to be able to trust you and enjoy you as we go through life. And even with Thanksgiving coming up, God, just that we might be able to take this as a time to really think about that, think about our attitude towards you and just to grow in that and mature and be able to focus on just the good that you've brought us and not some kind of perceived shortcomings that we think that you have or that you have somehow cheated us in life. And so we pray that you would just move in our hearts here today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I should apologize for that PowerPoint, but it's either the most creative PowerPoint I've come up with or the ugliest, or maybe both. I'm not sure. But what I was thinking was just how little kids, like when they're like in kindergarten or first grade, you give them that sheet of paper, right, that's lined like that. And then it has little pictures, and you give them an assignment, you know, like, okay, write down these things that you're thankful for. And it has the little pictures on the side to give them a little clue. Oh, I'm thankful for pumpkin pie. I'm thankful for pilgrims. Maybe if it's at Sunday school, I'm thankful for Jesus. And I almost think that's a good exercise for us just to think about, you know, what are we thankful for? Are we thankful for anything? And I think this is a really important thing in our lives. When we had little kids, Kathleen and I would talk about parenting down to the attitude. And basically what we were thinking was, you know, it's one thing if you can get behavior out of the kids, like if you can get your kids to obey, well, that's great. And that brings a lot of peace into your life, and that's a nice thing. But we understood that we didn't want to just change their outward behavior, but we wanted to help them change their hearts, that would be even more important. And so when we parented, when we gave input, we were just shooting for the heart and not just the behavior, parenting down to the attitude. So I think for us as adults, there's a degree to which we're kind of doing the same thing with ourselves, right? We see weaknesses, shortcomings in ourselves. Some of those are pretty obvious. like maybe anger, where we explode at somebody when they cut us off or something, or lust. We look at things that we shouldn't look at, or we have certain feelings or double takes or whatever, and we see these sins in our lives, and we think, oh, whoa, I gotta use self-control. I have to kind of parent that. I need to take control of my flesh and change what's going on there. And we understand that that doesn't just need to change outwardly, but it needs to go down into a heart level. But I think gratitude, being thankful, is something that is easy for us to overlook. It's not one of those things that is kind of an ugly sin. I mean, it is when we see somebody being ungrateful, but it's not like one of those things that we think, oh, yeah, that person's a bad person because they're unthankful. Or, you know, it just, I don't think it strikes us that way. And yet, I think it has a really profound impact on us. And so we need to make it a priority to thank God. Let's read what happened with Jesus in relationship to giving thanks. It says, as Jesus was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. The idea being that they would show themselves to the priest, and the priest would say, oh yeah, you're good to go. And then they could be declared clean, and they could hang out with people again. So they went to the priest, and as they walked, they were cleansed from their leprosy, their skin disease. So one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. He thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What lesson does God want us to take from that passage? Why are we told that story in the Bible? I think one thing would just be, it seems that we don't tend to be very thankful. I mean, it could kind of be like, you know, well, in research done by Jesus, it turns out that 9 out of 10 people are not thankful. You know, it could have that flavor a little bit, and that's probably somewhat true to life. I think the other thing that's interesting in the passage is that the guy was a Samaritan. And you're probably aware the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. The Samaritans were kind of the bad guys. And so Jesus is pointing out, wow, it's kind of fascinating that the bad guy is the one that came back and said thank you. And the Jewish people didn't. And I wonder if that's just because when we're really familiar with someone, we don't tend to be as grateful. In fact, maybe we have higher expectations of them. If I were to go out to eat with you and we went to McDonald's and I went up to pay and I realized I forgot my wallet, I imagine that you would jump in there and say, oh, it's okay, I got it. And I'd say, oh, thanks, you don't need to do that, that's great. And then when we ate and then we left, I would probably try to say thank you, but it could slip my mind. It's not like it would be in the forefront of my thinking. Be like, hey, we had a good talk, it's good to see you, that type of thing. Because we know each other, especially if we had done that several times. Like if I go out with someone several times, sometimes I pay, sometimes they pay. You know, after a while, it's just like, it doesn't really matter. Somebody pays, it all gets taken care of. And it just doesn't seem like you owe them appreciation quite as much. So suppose I just went to McDonald's by myself, and I went up to pay for my food and realized I'd forgotten my wallet. Oh, man. Oh, rats. And then someone behind me in line says, hey, it's okay, I got you covered. Oh, no, you don't need to. I'll just come back. And no, they already started your order. You know, I got you covered. It's okay. Oh, thank you. And then they pay. And oh, thank you. Man, that's awesome. I appreciate you paying for me. And then my food would come. And hey, thanks again. You know, that's awesome. And I'd go sit down. And I'd go up to get a drink. And I'd walk by their table. Hey, thanks. You know, you're awesome. I'd go to leave. Oh, goodbye. Thanks. Because I didn't know them, and it would be like, it's so cool that you blessed me in that way. I almost think with God, maybe there's that familiarity, and it's like we just kind of forget that he's blessing us, and it just becomes not that important. We think, well, yeah, you bless me all the time, and it's not that big of a deal. And so I think we need to make it a priority. We need to go out of our way to be thankful, particularly with people who we interact with a lot, particularly with God. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says this, mark this, in other words, this is important, highlight it. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. It sounds like those are pretty stark times, maybe similar to the days that we live in now. It sounds like these people have kind of just given up on God to a certain degree. And one of the things it says is that they're ungrateful. And maybe compared to some of the other things in the list, it's like, yeah, that's not really one of the biggies. But I think it is. I think all these things are big things that are going on in the people's hearts. And I think being thankful is something that's really closely tied to our faith. Because if we are not thankful, it has a certain implication that, well, God's not doing much for me. Or maybe God's not doing anything for me. And if God's not doing anything for me, is there a God? And you can see how being unthankful is actually pretty close to being agnostic or being atheist. Because it's like, well, whatever. And it's like, man, we need to be really careful what's going on in our hearts and make it a priority to be thankful, because it's a really ugly thing that goes on in our hearts when we are not giving thanks, when we're not grateful for what God's done for us. One of the things I think can be helpful is just to take our eyes off ourselves. Again, this is a sermon from 21 years ago. And now I felt like I should be a little bit nicer than that. Just take your eyes off yourself, bad people. What's wrong with you? And I'm like, okay, well, how can I say that nicer? I think I'm maybe just warmer and fuzzier than I used to be. I think I have a lot more fuzziness left to go, though. But I didn't know how to, it's like, you know, put your eyes on God, put your eyes on people. It doesn't quite have the same flavor. I'm not sure what a better way to word it would be. But there is something I think that's really healthy about just taking my eyes off of me and putting on God or putting on other people. And I think that's a really good thing. Colossians is interesting because Paul's writing to this church and he brings up this topic several times. And let me just read some of the verses. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And you might be thinking, oh, Steve, you put up the wrong verse on that last one. It's like, you didn't, like, where's that word? Where's thankful? It's not even in there. And I think here's what happened is when I was thinking about thankfulness 21 years ago, I was reading through Colossians. And I read through, and I'm just reading through, and it's like, oh, here's all this stuff about God and people and experiencing God and things to grow and change and do and how to live the life. And then I hit this verse. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear. It's like, oh, yeah. I'm reading a letter. I forgot that. And I guess what struck me is that's so different than a letter that I would write. It was so different that it didn't even feel like a letter. Because if I wrote the letter, if I was Paul, I might say something like this. Hey, guys, this is Paul. Haven't heard from you in a long time. Yeah, I'm in prison. It's not a lot of fun. Wish you guys would come and visit me, but I understand you have your, like, non-prison lives going on and stuff. And I know how it goes. And, yeah, it's, you know, the food's miserable here. I get bread, but it's all dry, and I have to scrape off the mold and stuff. By the time I scrape it off, there's only, like, half of it left. And they serve this water that's brown. Sometimes I think I see stuff swimming in it, but it's all I have to drink. And my eyes are really bugging me. I think they're starting to go really bad. And yeah, it's not good at all. I don't know if I'm ever getting out of here. And I know I should probably write some, like, spiritual stuff and, like, encourage you guys. But just honestly, I'm not really in the mood. And so maybe Tychicus can fill you in. So talk to you later. And that would be the flavor of a letter that I would write, at least in the flesh. And And Paul, I guess, had the benefit of being led by the Spirit to write this letter. But still, it's like I just don't get that flavor. I get the flavor that his eyes are off himself. He's not thinking about that. That's not his focus. His focus is the work of God and the people he's writing to. And he's caring about those people, and he's trying to help people experience God. And that's his focus, so much so that when I hit some verse at the end, it's like, oh, yeah, I totally forgot. He's writing a letter. So I want to imitate that in my life and take my eyes off myself some. I know it's not easy to do, but what a good goal to have. It can be helpful just to think through just what are some things that Scripture talks about that I can be thankful for kind of no matter what's going on. And this first one's just something I discovered a few days ago. It's Oreo candy bars. And don't laugh. This is serious stuff. I always try to be very careful to be doctrinally accurate, and I'm pretty sure I nailed this one. So a few days ago or whatever it was when Halloween was, the Schwiegers took Zebby out to go trick-or-treating. And they came back afterwards, and they started going through their candy because they're gluten-free. And so they threw out all their gluten-free stuff, which is the first time I've truly appreciated gluten-free people. Usually, I mean, we try to be nice to you guys, but usually you're just a little bit of a nuisance. But it's like, okay, gluten-free is awesome. I love you guys. And so the next morning, it's kind of breakfast time or so, and I walk by, and there's still all these candy bars on the table. I'm like, I need a candy bar for breakfast. And there's an Oreo candy bar. I've never even heard of such a thing. I'm not even like a big Oreo fan. I'm like, oh, I've never heard of that. I better eat that before someone else does. And it's like, I'm telling you, these things are awesome. It was incredible. And thankfully, there were two. I had another one just to make sure. It's like, this is incredible. This is so good. And I didn't want you guys just to have to take my word for it. And so I went to Albertson's today. I talked to the grocery manager. He called somebody to try to figure out where can we get these candy bars. They didn't have any. I went to Walmart. I went to the gas station. So, sorry. You're going to have to take my word for it. But like what Doritos are to chips, Oreo candy bars are to candy bars. Like, it's like the quintessential candy bar. So anyway, Ephesians 5:19. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So in all seriousness, you can be thankful for an Oreo candy bar. Really. I mean, and you can be thankful for a pizza. You can go out for lunch after church. You can be thankful in the midst of that. I mean, pretty much any trial that you're going through, at some point you could stop and eat a candy bar and be like, well, at least that was good. You know, there are bright spots in life. And that's one of them. And so that's a good thing. I think I mentioned this in one of my previous sermons on prayer, but I talked about the little kids and how they pray. And they start off, you know, thanks God for mom, thanks for dad, and thanks for this food. And then they run out of stuff and they open their eyes and they start looking around, right? And thanks for the exit sign and thanks for the door. Thanks for the thermostat. Thanks for the projector. And they just start going in. I just wonder if that same heart would be good for us to like pray with our eyes open. Not literally naming things in the room, but looking at our lives with our eyes open. Oh, actually, there's a lot of stuff I can be thankful for. There are things that bring me joy and that make me smile and that bring happiness into my life. And we can give thanks for those things. So if you're gluten-free, there are still 9 other things you can be thankful for. So that's good. There are some other candy bars that are pretty good. And what are those ones? The eggs? The Cadbury eggs. Those will be coming out soon. So we got that. Life, Acts 17:25, and God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And again, this is one of those things that I think we can take for granted, like, well, yeah, I got life, but everybody has life. All the life people have life. And we're not in a position of being God very often, like where we really have power over another creature. But I remember when I was a kid and we would catch bugs and stick them in a jar. You're kind of God in that situation, you know? It's like, your life depends on me. And usually that did not bode well for those bugs. Because, you know, it'd be like, oh, sorry, I forgot to punch holes in it. Or you know, you find the jar 3 weeks later. It's like, oh, yeah, what? Oh, yeah, I remember I had that bug. I should have.
But God doesn't do that, right? He cares about us. He loves us. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He cares about your life. And so it's something we take for granted, but it's not something that's a given. And so we can praise God for that. Creation. Genesis 2:9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I like that part, trees that were pleasing to the eye. That's kind of interesting. Like he's creating things. It's this powerful God up in heaven. He's making all stuff. He's like, I should make some stuff that like looks cool, that like people will appreciate. They'll look at it and be like, wow, that's neat. And so he could have just made oak trees or something, and he's like, oh, I should make some oak trees and maybe some weeping willows and, I don't know, maybe palm trees are kind of different, or saguaro cactuses. I don't even know if those are trees or not, but I mean, you know, and he's thinking, people are going to like this. Like, this will be pleasing to the eye. And I would assume it's not just our visual sense, but our other senses as well, that he made things that were pleasing to touch. Things that were pleasing to taste, things that were pleasing to listen to, things that were pleasing to smell. I went for a bike ride with John Foley a couple of weeks ago, and we just went down along the river, and we weren't going super fast or anything, but you know, you're kind of moving along, going down the trail, and a couple of times there were women who passed us on going the other direction, and so it's just, you know, they're going pretty fast, we're going pretty fast, and you just are there for like a second, it's like, that's weird. That's really weird. Like, I could smell women, like, when they go past, like, oh, perfume. That's kind of nice, you know? And not like in a weird way or something, just like, that's kind of cool. I don't know, just that they wanted to smell pretty. And that men don't. And that we're just different. And that you notice, even though you're flying by, and I don't even really think I care about perfume or like perfume. It's not a big deal to me, but there's just something like, that's kind of cool. And that God created us so that we could notice things like that and appreciate things like that. God created things to be beautiful and amazing and to draw us to him. That's awesome. His provision. I think this is maybe something we are good at, you know, hey God, thanks for this food. But I think we can also have a little bit of an attitude of, you know, thanks for this food that I earned. Thanks for this food that I bought with my money, that I worked hard to cook. Deuteronomy 8:17 says, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And just to recognize that whatever we have, whatever we produce, is really through God's blessing. And we can give God credit for all of that. And certainly, man, in America, he's blessed us so much. The Word of God. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Man, having the Word of God is a pretty big deal. It's pretty cool. Sometimes I think about like people in Old Testament times, like early in Genesis. What would it be like to not have the written Word of God at all? I can't hardly fathom that. Like Noah. Like, I don't know if he would have had anything written down from previous generations, or if it would just be kind of oral stuff that he would know about God. And then to hear from God, hey, you know, go build this ark. Like, okay, well, that's pretty cool. I heard from God. But then like 50 years later, what's that like? Like, okay, I'm still working on this ark. Haven't heard from God for 50 years. And I guess I just keep going. And at some point, you kind of wonder, like, was I in my right mind 50 years ago when this happened? Like, did I really hear from God? And that would be him. Imagine if you were one of his kids or his wife, and you're going on what he heard from God. How hard would that be? Like, are you sure, Noah? This has been a long time. Man, that's pretty wild. I love that we can open up scriptures and, you know, we can find out what God's like and how he's interacted with people and how to really experience all the good that he has brought into the world. And we can find out what's true and we can find direction in life and how to live a holy life, how to live a good life, find out about marriage and parenting and all kinds of different things. It's like, what a treasure we have. And even though it's hard sometimes, like, I don't know exactly what this means, it's still, man, such a treasure. I just think it's so cool that we have the Word of God. Friends. Friends are awesome. Not everybody has friends. If you have a few close friends, if you have a few people that know your name, that care about your life, that know what's going on, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Not a lot of people have that. I was looking at Paul's interactions with the people he preached to, and I don't think of Paul as a real feely, touchy type of person, but it's pretty interesting in the books that he writes, the letters that he writes to the different churches and to some of the individuals, how he often starts off, more than half the time he starts off, talking about how much he thinks about them and prays for them. And I'm going to just read some of those to you guys. And I'm just going to read like the one sentence version. In some of these, he goes into a lot more depth about what he's thinking about these people. In the book of Romans, he said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." To the Corinthians, he wrote, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." To the Ephesians, he wrote, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." To the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you." To the Colossians, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." To the Thessalonians, in his first letter, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." In his second letter, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." To Timothy wrote, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." To Philemon, he wrote, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." I just think, man, as he traveled around the world and preached to these different churches, he met people and had relationship with them, and he cared about them. And even though he couldn't like email or do Facebook or anything to really keep in touch very well, he's praying for these people, and he cares what's going on in their lives and what value there is in that. And that's one of the reasons I think like church is so valuable. I think that's something we want to just feed into, is just loving each other, supporting each other, praying for each other. That's critically important. That's one of the reasons I think small group's important. I know it doesn't work for everybody, and I don't want people to feel like, oh, I'm a bad Christian because I don't go to small group. No, it's just, we need that. We need support. We need a group of people who knows us. We know them. They're praying for us, and we're praying for them. And if you can fit that into your schedule, I think that's great. But what a thing to be thankful for. If you have some friends or some family members that you actually like, it's like wow. It's valuable. I'm rich. That's a good thing to be thankful for. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Because it was so priceless. It's worth so much to him. The kingdom of heaven. I really appreciated Mike's message that he gave last week on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's really, really good. And I think just how in this world, how we're living in a different kingdom, right? We have this kingdom of darkness and worldliness. And this kingdom where it just like goes by different rules. And people think different and live different. And in the end, it's just kind of dark and broken and sad. And I think, man, if you lived in one kingdom and you had the opportunity to go to a better kingdom, like a kingdom that was wonderful, that'd be a pretty sweet thing. And if the king of that kingdom was amazing and loved you and had gone to just extremes for you to be able to go from your kingdom to his kingdom, like, that would be a pretty cool thing. And that's the situation we're in, is that we get to switch kingdoms. And God did all the work. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be in his kingdom and live with him forever. And now we get the benefits of being in his kingdom here on the earth and the benefits of being in his kingdom after the end of this earth. And it's like, that's so awesome. If we really understood that, if we really understood that, people would give anything to get that. But they don't have to, because Jesus already paid the price to make that free. And so I'm rich I'm rich at no cost to me. Like, wow, what a thing I can be thankful for no matter what else is going on in my life. I can have a clean slate with God, or I do have as a Christian. Romans 4:7 says, blessed are those whose transgressions or sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is a quotation from Psalms 32. And we don't know who wrote Psalms 32, but David wrote a lot of the Psalms. So let's pretend it was him for a second. So David, of course, committed adultery, got this woman pregnant, and then to try to cover it up, he ended up trying to maneuver some different situations, and part of his cover-up scheme involved killing her husband. And so he had her husband killed. And this is the weight of sin that he's carrying with his life. So imagine if he wrote this, him saying, man, it's awesome to be forgiven. It's awesome to have your sins covered up. It's awesome not to have your sins counted against you. For him, being an adulterer and a murderer, that would feel pretty good, right? Like, yeah, can you imagine being out from under the weight of that guilt? Man, how freeing that would be. But maybe he didn't write it. But here's the deal. If he didn't write it, some other sinner did, who would also be awesome for. And I don't know about you. I mean, I have my suspicions, but I know for me, there's some stuff that I really wouldn't want to like share up here, like stuff that I've done that's just kind of ugly and gross and nasty and like, what's wrong with me, you know? I would guess that most of us have some stuff like that, but like, man, how blessed would I be? How awesome would it be to like have all that stuff just wiped out? And that's what we have with God. That's a pretty good thing. I'm pretty blessed because of that. I'm a child of God. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I always thought that expression 13 is kind of weird. Like, what's going on there? Children born not of natural descent. Like, not human children, nor of human decision. It's not just somebody saying, I think I want to have a kid. Not a husband's will, but born of God. I think what it's saying is there, it's like really? Like you're really born of God. This is not just a human thing. It's not some kind of accident. It's not kind of some decision that a human made. But you're born of God. John also wrote in 1 John 3:1, he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I love both those verses. Because I think when we think about us being children of God, especially if you word it a little bit different, like if I say, I am a son of God, you know, it sounds wrong. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a brother of Jesus. You know, it just sounds blasphemous. And I think as soon as we start thinking in some kind of tangible way with being a child of God, as soon as we start thinking that way, what do we think? It's like, well, yeah, but not really. I mean, I'm not like literally a son of God, even though it says, and that is what we are, and even though back here it said, but born of God, you know, and I think both of those passages are trying to bring that home. You really are a child of God in a very real, significant way that we can be thankful for. That's pretty cool. Last one, I'm inheriting a fortune. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. This is where I ended my message 21 years ago. On my paper, there was one more passage. And it was crossed out. Not because it wasn't good, but just, I think just for the sake of time, it's like, okay, I don't have time for this one. And this verse kind of covers the same idea. But it was really important. 1 Peter 1, Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And I think that's it right there. It's like, man, that's the beauty. It's we have stuff we can greatly rejoice in, though now we have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I mean, real grief in real trials. Times when we're in tears, times when we're sobbing, and our shoulders are shaking, and we can't believe what's happened in our lives, and we wonder about God and why he's allowed certain things, and our emotions are going up and down and up and down. That's grief, right? And that's what we suffer in all kinds of trials in this life. But yet, in all this, we greatly rejoice. Because there is still a lot to be thankful for. And there's a lot of good we can experience in this life. But it's still, I think it's an incomplete, unfulfilled hope. There's a lot of good here. But ultimately, things are going to be made right in the next life. And that's kind of like the icing on the cake. Good stuff here. It's cake here. But icing, that's what it's all about. Kind of ties in with the whole candy bar thing. Let's pray. Well, God, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. You've been so gracious to us. God, all of us have all kinds of trials with sicknesses and parents who are aging and maybe our own health issues or our children, trials at work and finances, and all kinds of things are going on all the time. And yet, you've been so gracious to us and so good to us in so many different ways. God, help us to experience just the realities of that verse, of even in the midst of grief and trials, God, that we would be giving thanks to you. God, you were good. You were good when I gave that message 3 days before we lost our child. And you were good, and you were good to me 3 days after we lost our child. And you were good right in the midst of that trial. God, you're good all the time. But it's easy for me to just sit in judgment on you and want you to run the world my way and to feel like, if I were in control, things would be a little different. And I just thank you that that's not the case. I'm not in control. But you're good. You're a good God. You love us, and you have blessed us so much. I pray you'd help us just practically, just to be thankful, even in this kind of Thanksgiving season, and to be thinking of just all the amazing things you've done for us. Just even as we're trying to grow in prayer for each other, prayer for what's going on in our lives, God, that we might take some time to be thankful. And so we just praise you for all that you've done for us. And thank you for this time here. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.